Welcome to Freshfire's weekly podcast.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, just keep moving. Don't mind us. It's one of the things about being a charismatic church, you can't pray the prayer, Holy Spirit, come and have your way, and then try and take it back again. You know, you just got to go with the flow. And so even though people can still be having their own encounters where they are right now, we're continuing, and God's speaking to people on one side of the room, and he's touching people in another side of the room, and he just has his way of ministering to us all what we need in his infinite wisdom. And so we want all that freedom, we want all that ability to access the presence of God as we're continuing and as we're flowing. So if you're just in a download right now, stay there, keep downloading, that's fine. We'll try and get through it, through the laughing and the crying and the swinging from the chandeliers or whatever might happen. Praise God. Oh, we need another mic, yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all the guys. Ladies, can we give the guys a big hand clap? Some of you may be fathers. Some of you in the natural. Some of you may be spiritual fathers. Are we having a move around? Laughing in church is terrible, isn't it? Terrible. People listening by way of podcast just received that. Hallelujah. Well, it's Father's Day, and we thought we'd try and do something a little bit different. We've never done this before, nor have we rehearsed. And we've really, this morning, only just touched base on where we felt we needed to kind of go today. But we'd appreciate feedback at the end, actually, whether you felt today was helpful, whether you felt it was, actually you got nothing from it. Give us some constructive feedback so we can actually look at whether this is going to be helpful to do again. But we've got myself and Brett and Stuart here, who are dads, and we are all in different stages of learning about being a dad. And we've got things to share, we've got stories, we've got a lot of questions actually from you guys. We've got about 25 questions actually. We didn't think we'd get that many. We're not going to be able to get through them all, you'll understand, but we're going to try and navigate our way through. But we're all in different stages of the journey of fathering, and many of us are already in our fathering journey. There'll be things we've got right, there'll be things we've got wrong, probably a lot of things we've got wrong. But what we felt was necessary was to have this kind of cross-section of what it is to be a dad, of children at different ages, but also how we actually have journeyed into that, how we've understood the role of the father in that, and how do we actually do it well. And none of us sit here as experts. I mean, my two are 5 and 4, and so I've got a long way to go, not hit the teenage years yet, but Brett's there with one of his, and then you've got Stu and Davina, and they've got all their kids pretty much grown up now. But there's a lot we can learn from each other interactively, and there's a lot of things that we might want to ask for our own lives and our own journey. And this doesn't just apply, by the way, to people who've got natural children. This applies spiritually as well. There are principles, and we're all called to disciple other people. that's fundamental to the gospel, this call to disciple. And really, fathering, I believe, is a discipline thing. And that's where we get the word disciple from. It's about how do we train our children so that when they're old, they'll not depart from that training. Okay? So we've got some questions that have been brought to us from you guys. Some, I think, are tongue-in-cheek. We'll start with maybe one of them. Stuart, who's your favorite child?
I don't have a favorite child. They are all favorites. I love them all, and they all have different characteristics, and I love them all in different ways. I love the different quirkinesses, the different sense of humors, the different places they are in the spiritual journey. I just love them.
Yeah.
And I'd die for them. All of them. They're all my favorite.
Brett?
Lexi. No. There's a part, at different times, they're all my favorites. It's when I see them being who they really are, when I see an expression come out of them, there's just something in you that melts. I can't go to a dance thing without crying. I can't go to an assembly without just being immensely proud. So, yeah, they all have their moments. They also all have their moments of being my not favourite. but, yeah, they're all of them at different times.
Yeah, great. Great stuff. Yeah, I think it's one of the things when you love your children so much, you begin to see in them the very different characteristics, and they are unique in their own right. I look at my two, Harrison and Sienna, and very, very different from each other. And sometimes they get on so well together, and then other times she's biting chunks out of him. she did last week, but they're completely different. But you can't ever think of which one you'd prefer. You're comparing two different people, individual people, and they're just wonderful in all the ways. So they're great, yeah. Okay, here's one. This might be a bit more theological. If your teen son wants to pierce his ears, what would you advise as a dad? Stu?
I would say, in parenting, pick your battles. When my children wanted their ears pierced, we made the decision that wait till you're 16, and then if you really still want it done, then you can get it done. That's just what we picked. And then when they were 16, they did have it done. And I think so often kids are now under pressure to be like the other kids, and you need to know the reasons why they want to do it. And not all things are worth having a big row about and a big fallout about. And I think the thing is, when I grew up in a strict church, and we were told, you don't do things. We were never given a reason why, like, you don't drink alcohol. So at the age of 14, I used to go out and get leathered and had a problem with alcohol before I left school because I was not told the reason. So I think tell your kids why if you don't want it, and have dialogue. We have always had dialogue with our children because children, they come to you, they want it all, and they want it now, all the time, and they want everything. Sometimes they need to wait, but it's having an open communication, being able to talk to your kids and reason with them, and not, you're not having your ears pierced because I said so, because then they just go out and get it done. So,
is there anything in the scripture that might warn against that, or is
piercing your ear?
Yeah.
No, I don't think so. I mean, in the Bible, piercing your ears was to do with slaves, and if the slave was going to be with the person, they had their ear pierced as a sign that they were ensigned to that person. But I don't think there's anything which says don't pierce your ear. That's why I say some battles are worth fighting, some aren't. If you sit down and explain, find out why, and perhaps put it off and have an adult conversation, even though they might be younger.
Does the same apply to tattoos then?
Tattoos, God definitely doesn't like tattoos. see, I had this thing. Naomi said to me, she wanted a tattoo. And my initial reaction was, whilst you're living in my house, you are not having a tattoo. I think I've softened over the bit. And we sort of said, if you're 18, you want a tattoo. I mean, she's 22 now, and she still hasn't got it done. And we were going to get holiday tattoos, and if she'd have had it done, I probably would have had it done as well. But, yeah, as I said, there's more important things to battle against. There's more important things in life as to whether someone's got their ear pierced or whether they've got a tattoo, in my opinion.
Yeah, I think scripturally, there's nothing about piercing as such, but there is something said about tattoos, about marking your body, and there was a practice that was done where when someone passed, you'd mark your body, your body, and you'd scar it, you'd tattoo it as a sign for the dead, for those who you've been grieving for. So it's kind of almost like forming some kind of outward action. To recognize a passing of someone. It's kind of a superstitious thing that they did. And so the Lord forbade it because it was developing kind of an emotional attachment to the dead. Today, we don't tend to have that kind of sentiment behind it. Tattoos are more of a fashion statement. And so my view personally is, you know, I'm a bit more relaxed about it. It's, you know, it's your body at the end of the day. And I think, Stuart, you know, as a father in your house, if you have some standards you are holding yourself to, then you want to model that within the house. But there comes a point where when a child leaves the home, they make their own decisions, you know. So yeah, appreciate that. Okay. Brett, does the relationship with Mrs. Miles have any bearing on you being a dad? And there's a part two to this. How do you maintain a healthy relationship with your wife while ensuring you're providing for your children?
Flipping heck. Does it have a bearing on the way I father? Yes and no, I would say, because to be a good dad, I need backup. I need a partner.
Yeah.
You can't do it on your own. You learn as kids get wiser to it, they will play you off against one another. They will try and anything that they can get in between. They tend to do it. So I've got no names, Georgia, but she'll you'll see her. She'll ask one parent a certain question at a certain time because she's edging her bets on who's going to say yes first. So if she thinks she's going to get a no from me, she'll go to mum. If she thinks she'll get a no from mum, she'll come to me. So yeah, I think it does kind of matter because you want to be a joint thing because we are one. Yes, we're separate, but we're one. And we're both given the expression of who God is in its fullest. Mm-hmm. So you can't give an expression of God in its fullest on your own. So I do need Ruth to be a good dad. He doesn't control my actions and what I say. They're ultimately down to me. Mm. So how I respond rather than react is down to me. How I treat them, how I position myself in the house, that's all down to me. So there are certain things that I need, the responsibilities for myself, but there are also things that I desperately need Ruth to come through, really. What was part two?
And how do you maintain a healthy relationship with your wife whilst ensuring they're providing for their kids?
So what we do is we earmark certain times and days where we just build relationship together. Because if we go stagnant, our parenting goes stagnant. Mm. So you've constantly got to be just reattaching, realigning. And what I also find is when there's times that we will come we in front of the kids, it's a united front. Yes is yes, no is no. So when you're in those private times, they're the times that you kind of, you talk to each other, well, I didn't quite agree with what you did here. I didn't quite like that. I didn't like this, like that. And it actually brings you closer together and it brings your parenting much higher because you are on the same place. Because like I said, if kids see any sort of division, they're masters at exploiting it.
One thing you said there, Brett, was that you can't do it on your own. You need your wife with you.
Yeah.
Stuart, what would you say to those people who are single parents, single moms, who would say, well, people say to me, I have to be both mum and dad. What would you say in that?
I don't think you can be mum and dad. I think, and I, can I just say, if for single parents here today, I take my hat off you. and I give you a round of applause for what you do, because I think you're doing absolutely an amazing job. But I think the Bible's clear. If you go back to creation in Genesis, God talks about male and female, he created them. We're in a society where things are mixed up. We need to celebrate what a mum brings and females bring. We need to celebrate what men bring, because they are totally different. If you think of when you were as young as a child yourself, it was great, mum took you places. But then when dad turned up, it was, oh, yes, this is great. There's something different about dad. There's something, men like to do different things. Men have different things. And there's something that children like. They like the rough play and stuff like that, which mums don't always do because they're scared of breaking nails or the makeup or whatever. Whereas guys are just in there and... calm down. Order. But I think where you're in a situation where you have to be, then you try your best. But I think in a situation like that, in a church like this, I think this is where males in the church need to step up, because it's not just about fathering your own children.
Absolutely.
It's about fathering other people's children, again, alongside other children, and showing them what a good father is, even if they're not your own children, because you can still love other kids even if they're not your own, and you can still have an input into their lives, and you can still love them, and you still want the best for them. And that is what we should want for the church. Can I just say one thing, going back to the previous question? And it's important for dads. Dads, you've got to remember how you treat your wife, especially if you've got girls. That statistics say that is who your daughter will go for. So if as a father you are abusing your mother, abusing the child's mother, the likelihood is that that child, when she grows up, will go into an abusive relationship, because that is what she's seen you. Wow. Children need to see that parents love each other. Yes, we don't always get on, we don't always like it. They need to see that there's love there. And if they see a dad treating his wife properly, their mother, then they're going to go for somebody who's like that. Same in spiritual, if you see someone who's, if you're not bothered spiritual-wise, then they will go for someone not like that. If you're on fire for God, girls are going to want to choose a man who's as on fire for God as they are. So it's not just about, kids pick up things, so it's about having a united front, like Brett said, but treating your wife right and spending that time together.
Yeah, good. How do you create an environment at home for your kids to thrive spiritually? Who wants that one?
This is something that we have had to learn, and I've got it wrong over the years. I put down a lot that my kids are all on fire for God and that they've got an amazing relationship, down to Davina, because she spent a lot of the time with him, but I know that I had a part to play. But we tried to create an environment where there was love. We tried to create an environment where we read the Bible with our children, where we prayed with them, where we sang songs. We were singing a song there, and there was another song written by Matt Redman called The Father's Song, which talks, taken from Zephaniah 3:17, which talks about, even now, even when we get it wrong, even when we mess up, Father God is singing a love song over me. And if you just think about that, the whole orchestra of heaven, the perfect symphony, God is singing over us now. So if God's singing songs over us, that's what we used to do with our children. We used to sing songs over them. We encourage them. We tried to create, and we didn't always get it right. We tried to create that spiritual atmosphere. We were quite harsh. We said to the kids, they're only allowed an hour screen time a day. And the other time we would play, we would talk with them, we would read the Bible, we'd have Christian music playing on. So we tried, even from an early age, to create an atmosphere that they could see Jesus working in us, but they wanted it themselves because of the atmosphere. Because I believe it's not just about, I can listen to what music I want, I can watch TV programs. We're bringing things into the atmosphere. Whereas if we're changing the atmosphere by what we're listening to, what we're talking about, what we're doing, then kids will pick up, because we're spiritual beings, the kids will pick up on the spirituality that is there, even though we might get it wrong, because we're trying, because God honours what we're doing. So we've tried, as I said, didn't always get it right, but I look at my kids now, and I couldn't be more proud. That is my wages. I said before that when we were growing up, when we first had children, Davina would give up a very good career. She was a nurse. She earned a lot more money than me, but we decided for us that she was going to give up. And yes, we had to scrimp and save, and sometimes we wondered where the money was coming from. God provided. So there were times when we didn't have a lot of money, but that is my wages. As I look at my kids now, that is our wages. It was well worth being living frugal and living with not much to see my children, because that is what I've always wanted.
Amen. Amen. And Brett? Good one to you.
Follow that, yeah. For us, there's two things I try and remember. And one of the things is, and some parents don't kind of really pick up on it, is understand your children's love language. And if you understand your child's love language, then that will help you parent them, because it will help you know basically how they give and receive love. And remember, it's not always the same as yours, because mine is physical touch, and my girls don't quite like fighting. So you have to remember that sometimes, that dad get off means dad get off, because that's not the way I receive love. That's not the way I do it. I get that you give it that way, but that's not the way I receive it. So I always try and stay conscious to that. And the other one that I always try and stay conscious to is don't quash their spirits through your interpretation of discipline. So, for example, Lexi is a whirlwind and she's brilliant, but not everyone likes a whirlwind. So for me as a dad, it's trying to get a balance of letting her be herself, letting her express herself, do that, but then sometimes you have to pull her back because you think, well, some people might not appreciate this or get it. But one thing I won't do is quash her spirit. Mm. She is who she is. If you don't like it, it's kind of, I see it as tough, because it's who she is. And I'm not willing to quash that in her for the sake of somebody else being upset with my child. Might not go down very well, but that's the way it is. She comes first. So I won't quash her. I will bring her back and I will discipline, but I won't quash the spirit.
Interesting. While we're on this, this isn't in the questions. Just dropped him. Spare the rod, spoil the child. What's your view?
Yeah. I used to pierce my kid. No, I didn't. I do think they need discipline, and the Bible talks about discipline. And yeah, the government and people might say, you can't do this, you can't do that, but you can still lawfully chastise your children. Slapping him around the head. I dealt with someone on Friday who it hit his child around the head and perforated their eardrum. That's not okay.
No.
Because his child had swore at him. But certainly I think his child was 12, but I think certainly when they're younger, yeah, they used to get a bit of a tap on the legs or the arms. Occasionally I did it in anger, but then cried because I regretted it afterwards. But I do think the Bible talks about God disciplining us, and he's not like a headmaster who stands like we sometimes think, but he does discipline and because he loves us. And I do think you've got to discipline your child, whether that is in the form of giving him a smack, whether that's in the form of sitting on the naughty stair. That has got to be down to each individual as a parent as to what they choose. I personally, for me, it was because they learn then. Mm. And the smacks get less and less because they learn. Because, you know, children will push and push and push, and they won't sit on the naughty step, and you're having to sit them back down, and it's more hassle. And, no, you are sitting there. And then, no, you are sitting there. So, bit of a, yeah. That's me personally.
Brett?
For me, there's got to be a fine line between reacting and responding. And true discipline will cost me as a father more than it will cost the child. If I'm out of anger, then we both lose. Mm. There's times where I have done it out of anger, and you go away and you feel so guilty. You feel so bad. But I've never, this is going to sound contradictory, but it's not. I've never once felt bad or guilty when it's been true discipline. When it's true discipline, I don't feel bad, because I feel that I've helped and aid their walk in the future. And I think that one of the things for me that's a challenge, and it really is a challenge, is when I grew up, I got pasted. Literally, if you did something wrong, the slipper came out. One of the funniest things ever was when my dad tried to take his belt off and couldn't. And that was quite funny, but that got me even more of a kicking afterwards for laughing. but But it was. We could turn around and go, well, it never hurt me. It never hurt me. We're in a different time in society now, and parenting evolves and it changes. And for me, it has evolved and changed. So there's so many ways you can discipline now without giving them a crack, without doing that the way that a lot of us were probably brought up. But there are times when you do it, but it's for their own sake. Discipline, it's like if a kid goes to a fire, I'm not disciplining them because they're going to a fire. I'm disciplining because if you keep on doing that, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. And I think also as discipline, one of the things that I also try and really kind of teach my kids is if they learn to hear my voice, they'll learn to hear God's voice. If they can't obey me who's here, they're not going to obey God. So one of my jobs as a dad is to imitate God the Father on here on earth so that they see that, so that when I say don't go near that because that'll hurt, that when God turns around and says don't go near that because that'll end up hurting you, they're more likely to listen.
Yeah, great. I think even for me, just coming back to what Stu said, that when kids are really young, I see Harrison and Sienna, they're 5 and they're 4, and in their first couple of years, we would give them a slap on the hand, slap on the legs, and now, I don't think we do that anymore at all. In fact, saying that yesterday, Sienna got a smack on the hand because she glassed Harrison, smashed a glass and went for him. Oh, she's a nutter. But
checks after a mother.
It's in those extreme situations. But that we do it. But as Stuart rightly said, you know, you get to a point where when children know, they know what the boundary lines are. The disciplines have been set. They understand where the boundary lines are. If you cross this, there is a consequence here. And it's all about safety, and it's all about leading them into maturity. And what I find so refreshing is the fact that we don't actually have to do that anymore. And I can just look at Harrison's, much easier than Sienna, but look at Harrison at 5, 4, and that's it. Don't even get past 4. Sienna might get you down to 0.5. she's got a mum's tenacity. Yes. Tenacity. Thanks, you saved me. Praise God. Okay, what's your most embarrassing fail?
It's usually, for me, it's when you turn around to your kid and go, don't do that, because you'll get hurt. And then they do it, and they don't get hurt. that's the world teaching them that you're full of rubbish, yeah. I don't know, usually it's...
Or mistakes, even, mistakes. That you make.
More than the grains of sand on the seashore, but I can't... There's none that really sticks out that was, maybe my kids will tell me, maybe Abby could do, can you think of anything I got? Or Davina might be able to think of something. I don't know.
I think for me, one of the things I'm learning and where I've got things wrong is if I'm in another room and the kids are kicking off with each other, instinctively I'm like, Harrison, stop winding up Sienna. When actually, it's... In the last occasions, it's been the other way around. And living in a presumption, presuming to know what your kids are doing and presuming to know who's stoking who and presuming to know who's done in the wrong, actually you start to create an identity of competition even between the children, in that one's constantly getting picked on because you're presuming. And so one thing I'm trying to learn more now is to actually... rather than go in and just assume I know what the situation is and who started it, I might have even heard it in another room, but I'll go in and I'll actually spend some time to find out what's the situation, who did what to who, is that true, and sit down, we talk it through, and then whoever was the instigator gets told. And I think sometimes in the reaction of things, I'm wanting to end things before they begin or before they escalate. So I'll try and get in quick. And sometimes in that rashness of trying to get in quick and to stop something from brewing, I'm actually crushing one of them who's getting blamed for something that they didn't actually start. And the other one, you know, Sienna maybe, is lapping it up and enjoying herself, the fact that someone's got the blame for it, not her. And so it's learning to try and be, for me, much more fair and to give them the empowerment to actually be honest and for me not to presume. So that's something I'm learning. This is fresh, fresh lessons from me.
One of my biggest mistakes, and I still make it, and it can be really damaging if you're not careful, so just bear with me if I get emotional. It's being present, but being absent as a dad. It does more hurt sometimes than an absent father, full stop. Mm. Because it's like there's a man sitting there and he's a shell because something else is more important than your kids. Mm. And I struggle with that because some of the times I come home from work and the way I kind of download is either go on an iPad or go on a telly or something. And the kids could be talking to you and sometimes you're not on the planet. You are completely switched off. And we have to learn to be present as dads. Sure. We have to be prepared to put the things down that don't ultimately matter and pick up the things that do. Because if you look back, the first thing that happened in the garden is Adam went absent on his wife. Mm. He didn't take responsibility. He abdicated his responsibility as a guy. And that's one of the curses that has kind of stood over blokes for a long, long time, is that usually when the going gets tough, we get going. That's why you see more single mums than you do single dads. Because dads, they get scared, they get something, and they go absent. And it's one thing we really have to guard against as men of God, is that we need to make sure we are present. When our kids come and ask us something, be present. And that's a mistake that I have made, but I'm working every single day with God to figure that out, that I'm not absent as a dad.
I think that's a really, really important point. Particularly, you used the word there, abdication. And I think what this is a generalization, so forgive me, this isn't applicable to everybody, but one of the things as a pastor, I've been a pastor for 15 years now, and one thing that has been common in the churches I've been in, and even when I travel, is the predominantly female environment of church. And females as the leaders. And it used to be a case 30, 40 years ago where it was a very male-dominated environment and male leadership was very, very strong. Now, you know, and we believe in women in ministry here and we empower women and we love that. And but to the point in which I have to actually start to say I do believe in men in ministry, you know. But there is a fundamental problem, I believe, in the body of Christ, where in the home, in society, in church at large, men, for whatever reason, and I'm sure there are many, many reasons, they have abdicated the leadership in the world, and more importantly, in the place of the home. And the Bible talks about training a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And I think one of the biggest mistakes the church has made at large in that area is that we train children in where they should not go. Do not do this. Do not smoke. Do not swear. Do not have sex before marriage. Do not be gay. Do not go clubbing. Do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. And we put all this stuff around them, but we actually haven't trained them in the way they should go. And part of that training is actually personal self-leadership of the both parents, incidentally, to model what it is to run after God, to run full on into the adventure that awaits us in God's presence. For we've all been called and we all have a purpose. We all have a role to fulfill while we're on earth. And I believe the abdication in the home of fathers leading their children in the adventure of God has created this dysfunction that we see in the church, where the church is thriving and it's growing all over the world, but it doesn't have fathers. And I believe we're in a time now where God is fixing it. This father heart message has been restored to the church. People are starting to walk in a fresh revelation. But I want to challenge all the guys. Don't just teach your kids what they shouldn't be doing. Teach them what they should. Teach them what it looks like to run after God wholeheartedly, to be in love with Him. Guys, I'm speaking as a father in the house here. Guys, hiding in the shadows at the back, your kids need to see you worshiping with your hands held high, loving God. They need to see you on fire for God. They need you can't teach them the things of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and then you hide in the shadows at the back. You need to be a visible leader. And I know I ain't an extrovert. I ain't going to see me doing a prophetic dance down here. But it's crucial for all of us guys to lighten up, loosen up, and actually start to love God passionately with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your children will love what you love. It's interesting to me. I see football families, you know, where I'm a red, I'm a blue. Their kids, they choose what their fathers support. They see the passion in their fathers. I'm a red just like my dad. I'm a blue just like my dad. They go after it. Your children will love what you love. They will pursue what you pursue because they find their identity in their father and their mom. And so, pep talk over on that one. But listen, guys, we're cheering you on, yeah. All of us. And listen, I'm nowhere near perfect, miles and miles away. And these guys as well. We understand where our challenges are, but it isn't about trying to be perfect. But it is about loving God, yeah, with all your heart, soul, strength. And if you can model that in your home, kind of the rest of the stuff starts to figure itself out. With that in mind, this question, I think this is really important for mums here as well. Do you know what your kids are called to? And if so, how can you cultivate growth towards that?
Thanks, Abby.
Was that yours?
Yeah.
I think some of it, I think you've got to take a step back. I was reminded recently about Hannah before she got pregnant with Samuel. She cried out to God and she said to God, I'm going to dedicate the son that you give me, and he's going to serve you all of his days. Me and Davina did not quite on that scale, but did something similar. As soon as we found out she was pregnant, we prayed over the baby that was growing inside of her womb with all three children every single day. Whilst he was still younger, we prayed every day. So we created a culture, I believe, so it was easy for them to thrive. It was easy for them to get into the things of God. And over the years, we've had to make some tough decisions and tough things. We've had to move house, we've had to move church, we've had to move area, because we wanted breakthrough in the things of God. And we've upset family, we've upset people by doing that. But what it has allowed us, it's meant that our children have not seen religion. They've experienced God. And because they've experienced God, they've then got passionate about stuff. Ever since Abby was little, we knew there was something different about her, because when she could hardly even speak, and she'd be waking up at night and she could see things in the room. We knew that she could see things in the room in the spiritual realm. So we've helped cultivate, we've helped take them to things. We took them to Christian concerts, we took them to Christian youth groups. We did everything we could so that they could find their own feet. Because so often, and me in the church, you're grabbing onto your parents' coattails and you're not really experiencing the faith that you should be experiencing. Whereas if your children are interested and you take them to things, they get their own faith, they then get in their own niche and you support them and love them. Yes, they might make mistakes. Yes, they might get things wrong, but you're there supporting them in what they're doing and in the step that they're taking. And yes, there have been times when the kids have been upset because it's not quite worked, but most of the time it's come through and they've been flying on wings like eagles.
Yeah.
And yeah, I don't know if I answered the question right there, really. That's sort of.
No, it's good. Yeah. Brad, have you got anything?
For me, it's slightly different. So one thing I try and do is allow them to kind of, like with you, well, obviously, you let them find their own way, and then it's just little supports that you give them. Because there's nothing worse if you force a kid into something, the chances are they're going to reject it and turn around. Mm. They won't do it. So it's just encouraging where they are. And sometimes parenting isn't a big shove to get them back in the right direction. Sometimes it's just a gentle like that. And you can help put them in the right way. So I don't kind of come over heavy and whatnot. And I think, obviously, with them being young, you don't want to pigeonhole kids too early sometimes. Mm. So you could like, oh, there's a three-year-old, or they're going to be this, or they're going to be that. And then your life missions becomes getting that child to what you think you saw, where really it might be different. You've just got to let it play out.
I think there's a danger there as well that if you've got unfulfilled stuff in your own life, you can end up trying to live your life through your kids,
absolutely,
can't you?
Yeah.
So that's something to watch. I think for us, for me, in a church like this, you hear a lot of, I'm called to this, I'm called to that, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, intercessor, whatever. There's a high emphasis on that kind of thing here. And I think sometimes, admittedly, we're probably a little bit out of balance on that, to be true. But in our home, we don't talk like that, Rachel and I. We don't talk like that about the kids. We recognize Harrison, for example, he's a lot more intelligent. He's hungry to learn and wants to grow, and so we don't know what he's going to be. Sienna, that she's got characteristics of a prophet, but we ain't booking her in with Emma Stark, or, you know, for a mentoring day or whatever. You know, it's for us. Our priority is we want our children firstly to be our children. We want them to be a son and a daughter, to know that they're loved and that they're affirmed, not because of what they do or what their function is, just because they're ours. They're ours, and we love them passionately. And we don't want to, as Brett says, pigeonhole them into forcing them to be something. I honestly do not would not want my children to be in church ministry, actually. But they might end up being. I would love them to be out there doing something, transforming nations or whatever. But my heart is that they have enough freedom and space to discover who they are. And that can only firstly be discovered when they know they're loved and they're affirmed in whose they are, that they're our children. And as they're growing up, knowing that love, they can do whatever they want. I don't care if they work in Psych Street Cafe. For the rest of their life, as long as they know they are loved and they're favored and they're blessed and their mom and dad love them. I think that's crucial. And we're being very intentional at home by making sure that we're not forcing them into the church ministry track. We're not that kind of family, are we? And so, yeah, I don't know if that helps people there, but. Okay, we got time for one more question.
That's gone quick as a flash this morning.
Let's have a look. This practical, okay. What are your tips for digging deep when you feel at the end of your tether?
Difficult, because whatever happens, the show must go on, and we've got to
Do you want me to go first?
Yes, yeah. Please.
All I was going to say was go back to the source. Okay. I talked about the other week about the Holy Spirit, the power that we have. Go back to the source. Go back to the Father. Sit at the Father's feet. If you're not feeling loved, because really that is the only place you're going to get your strength. That's the only place you're going to get your sort of well done and your the word won't come. Is sat at the Father's feet and going back to the source and being re-empowered and whatever. Because if you're end of the tether and you're running on fumes, you're not going to get very far and you're going to mess up and you're going to crash. But you go back to the source, you plug yourself back in, get a download from heaven. To me, that's the only thing you can do. Yeah. How that works practically will depend from person to person. But
yeah, that's good. With me, I have Sienna on Mondays on my day off, and then other days in the week she's with Rachel or she's in nursery. But I have them every Saturday, both of them together. And most times we have a lot of fun and it's great. And but when it gets to kind of half terms, holidays, and I'm every day then with them, there comes to that point and I'm tracking Rachel on the phone.
It's called stalking.
Yeah, I'm stalking
my
wife.
There's laws about that.
And I'm not long now. Where are you? Are you on your way? Where are you? And as soon as she walks through the door, I'm like, all right, I'm out. And I'm out the door. And I actually have to hold it together and hold on to the end. And then when it gets about 6 o'clock, and I'm expecting Rachel, tracking, she's 2 minutes away. Okay, breathe. We're not long now. And then boom, I'm out. And I'm an introvert as well. So for me, I actually need just time where it's just me. And so I think one thing in it all is knowing yourself and knowing what you need. And so I know for me, Rachel knows that when it's like that, I actually need to get out the house and go, I don't know, Trafford Center or go eat McDonald's or sushi even, yeah, or whatever. But I know what I need. And you got to pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to what are your buttons, and when you feel it, then, as Stuart says, draw on the Holy Spirit for supernatural resource, but also start to pay attention to what can you do to replenish yourself after you've given out so much, after you've been, you know, holding the fort for so long. What can you do that you know is going to fill your tanks back up again? And I think that's really important to look after yourself.
Something that it is really practical, and I don't think it's given the credit that it's due sometimes, but count to 10. And if 10's not enough, go to 20. And if 20's not enough, go to 30. But it's about responding, not reacting. Because if you react 9 times out of 10, it'll come out of frustration, and it'll come out of a place of they're not doing what you want. Yeah. You're not getting what the desired result that you are looking for. Where sometimes the desired effect you're looking for isn't the actual what it needs to be. So if you can take a step back and just learn, just look at it and just think, okay, what's the best outcome here? And learn to respond rather than reacting. It saved me a billion times, and it will save me a billion times going forward.
Yeah. Great stuff. Just before we Stuart reads something, I just want to say one more thing, because I recognize that this has been very kind of one-dimensional to nuclear families. There are guys here who are single parents, and you don't live with your children. And I personally can't relate to you in that. But what I can say is this, that as a father, it must be so difficult for you to not be with your children, to not wake up in the morning and see your children with you, to be in your home and to see them every day. It must be difficult for you to have to wait weeks on end sometimes before your next time to see them, and your options are very limited in what you can do with them. And I want to pay tribute to those guys, because you have a very, very difficult job, And unfortunately, the way the system is, it doesn't often help you and enable you to be the best that you want to be for your children. But I want you to be encouraged that we are praying for you, and we want to encourage you in that. But when you are with your children, make sure that you are giving them love, undivided attention, and speak over them words of affirmation. One thing I've come to understand about the Father, and it helps me with my fathering, is that words and touch are fundamental, I believe, to the identity and the function of a child. We see at Jesus' baptism, the dove comes down and lands. That's the touch of the Father, the promise of the Father. Then we have the words of affirmation of a Father. And so touch your children and speak words of affirmation over them. Hug them. Sit them on your knee. If they're a bit older, maybe don't sit them on your knee. But or do. But make sure that you're not just showing, you're not just saying love, but you're showing it. And make sure you're speaking words of affirmation. Not that you're going to be a great this or you're going to be a great that, but I'm pleased with you. This is my son. This is my daughter, who I love and in whom I'm well pleased. I think the fact that the Father says that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, before he did anything, shows this isn't about a works thing. This is about just the Father's love and the Father's joy. And if you can do that with your children in the very little time that you have with them, I believe that the relationship over the years will become so strong and so intimate, and your children will be so blessed for that. So, yeah, and Stuart's going to just finish with something.
Yeah, and if you have any other questions that we've not answered that you want to come and speak to us, you can speak to me anytime. I might not know the answer fully, but I can certainly give you what I believe. And I'm always here to talk, always available if you want to speak to me. If everybody wants to stand and just close their eyes, because I want to read some things over you. And these are not my words. These are words or phrases taken directly from Scripture, and quite a few from the book of Ephesians. So this is God. So I want you to just close your eyes and just pretend that my voice this morning is God's voice, because this is what God is saying over each of every one of us this morning. You are the apple of his eye. He saw you long before you saw him. You are his unique and purpose creation. You have been loved by him since before time began. He sought you and paid your ransom. He never gives up on you. Before God ever asked anything from you, he gave everything to you in the gift of his Son. You matter to God. You have destiny. You are somebody. You have God-given gifts. You are not the center of creation, but you are loved by the one who is. You have access to the throne of grace. You have a seat at the table of heaven. You have a God to call Father. And you have a God who calls you son or daughter.
Father, we thank you so much for your love for us as a heavenly Father. Though you are Lord, though you're Creator, though you're Almighty God, you're our Dad. And you've put in us that spirit of adoption which cries out, Abba, amen. Cries out, Daddy. Help us again to become like little children, that we might be fathered in your love, that we might grow into the things you've called us to do and to be. Lord God, it's from this place of rest in our Father's heart. Lord, today, as we're celebrating fathers, we just pray that each one, whether spiritual fathers or natural fathers or both, we pray that each one, Lord God, will just be a blessing to their families and to their children. In Jesus' name, amen.